Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us even now prepare for Christmas. Prepare for your coming into our lives anew, even today. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Richard Mao tells the story, "It happened over half a century ago, but I still remember clearly the day that Santa Claus came to our kindergarten class. In scheduling Santa's surprise visit, the teacher must have thought it would be a treat for all of us. What stands out in my memory, though, is the fright it gave me when he came shouting through the door. Our teacher had arranged for Santa to make a dramatic entrance during an afternoon early in the Christmas season. We were sitting at our desk doing our kindergarten thing when suddenly the door burst open and in came a large bearded man in a red suit and white trim. Ho, 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 boys and girls, he continued to shout. I'm here to find out who's been naughty and nice this year. I was terrified. I was also aware I wasn't the only one terrified in our class. Santa sat down in the chair that the teacher offered him in front of the class. Again, he spoke in what seemed to my five-year-old ears like a thundering voice. I would like you children to take turns sitting on my lap, and I'm going to ask you questions about what you would like for Christmas this year, and I want to check to see whether you deserve to receive any presents at all. Who'll be first? The story goes on, but we'll stop there. Have you ever thought about how terrifying different parts of the Christmas story really is? I remember a few years ago, one of my children was very concerned about the idea of someone coming into our house in the middle of the night while everyone was asleep, even if it was to deliver presents. I remember her looking at us as parents and wondering the wisdom of allowing someone into our house in the middle. Shouldn't someone keep watch or something? Maybe we could greet them at the door and do kind of a quick present cookie exchange. Wouldn't that make more sense? It's funny how we sometimes forget, or at least don't even realize, how frightening Christmas really is. And that's before we talk about reindeer in the sky with glowing noses, or hanging poisonous plants above our heads and telling people to kiss when they're under them, or a large man trying to go down very tiny chimneys. But all of that aside, the most terrifying part of Christmas is the judgment. And the reality is that this takes multiple forms. The first and most obvious is what we talked about a moment ago, that there is a list of who is naughty and another list of who is nice. And whether or not you're in the right list or not will determine the quantity and quality of the presents you get on Christmas. That's terrifying. Never mind that it's not clear how to get on either list or how much good you have to do to keep yourself off the wrong list. And that's only one of the types of judgment we face during the holidays. The other's a bit more subtle, though sometimes not. Generally, it comes from our family or friends or coworkers or even ourselves. It's the judgment that comes in the little comments and quips dropped at the dinner table, or after a little bit too much eggnog has been imbibed. Or from the set of a mouth, or a look in the eyes. Or even from that internal feeling of simply not being enough, not doing enough. Maybe even more surprising, this judgment and this related fear of judgment at Christmas time has its roots all the way back in the very first Christmas. But we'll get there in just a moment. First, I want to remind you about our series. Today, we're continuing our Advent series as we move toward Christmas. And as we've been talking about, the Christmas story is surprisingly filled with fear. Now, some of this is, again, due to the fact that angels just keep appearing suddenly out of nowhere in the middle of the night with news or information or instructions. And that's weird. That would be terrifying. But much more than that, there are some deeper fears that seem to lie underneath the surface of this story. And if we're being honest, they look a lot like some of the fears that we experience during this season. The fear of missing out. The fear of being found unworthy. The fear of judgment. The fear of darkness. The fear of conflict and more. And yet, as we've talked about, 1 John tells us that there is no fear in love. That perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear. Maybe this is particularly poignant and even helpful during this season, since our fears tend to be amplified during the holidays. And yet this is also the season in which we remember how love became personified in the person of Jesus. Maybe this is why during this season in particular, we need to remember that love has come, because love drives out fear. Maybe this is why we need to prepare again for the coming of Jesus. So if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. We've been in Luke, we've been in John. Matthew writes his gospel a little bit to a different audience and takes a little bit different tact. We've learned about Mary and her family. In Matthew, we find out a little bit more about Joseph and his perspective on the Christmas story. But again, as we read, I want you to look for the fear in the Christmas story and then how that fear maybe is driven out. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. Our passage's intent is to explain the birth and context of Jesus' birth, the Messiah's birth. And as we know from our Luke readings 2 weeks ago, the problem is that Mary has ended up pregnant, and not by Joseph, or anyone else for that matter. But we can guess what the people would have thought. We can almost hear the whispered gossip. We can feel the judgment. And therefore, Joseph is in a bit of a bind. The easiest thing for him to do would be to simply turn away from Mary and try to keep what's left of his own integrity. That's option one. Option two is to go through with the ceremony and then at some point in the future, quietly walk away. The second option saves Mary some shame, but then places all of that shame and more upon Joseph. In doing it this way, he's claiming the kid as his, and then he's abandoning mother and child. But Mary would be saved some disgrace. You'll notice neither option is a good option. Either Mary faces immense disgrace, or everyone faces disgrace. And it's obvious that this is tearing Joseph up inside. Until an angel visits him in a dream, and the angel reassures him and really gives him a third option. Stick it out, no matter the shame, despite the disgrace. And claim her as your wife, him as your son, and it'll all be okay. Oh, and by the way, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus means God is salvation. So that's kind of a fitting name there. And Joseph does everything the angel says. What I want us to talk about today and really zoom in on is Joseph's fear. And then I want us to try and look at how those fears get addressed before finally trying to figure out how we might learn to deal better with our fear of judgment. And so we start with his fear. Because while there are a few, they all seem to fall under the larger umbrella of simply the fear of judgment. What's particularly noticeable is that Joseph doesn't appear to be afraid of the angel, since the angel doesn't seem to need to reassure Joseph about his safety in light of the surprising visitor. Everyone else, when an angel appears, fear not, and then they give them news. But the fear seems to be addressing the fear of, like, angel, and everyone's like, and don't worry, and then they tell them the news. That's not, apparently, Joseph's fear. Because instead, what the angel reassures him is, do not be afraid to take Mary home. As if that's the biggest fear in Joseph's life right now, despite the big angel. More specifically, Joseph's fear is really that Mary will be judged, that the baby will be judged, that even he will be judged. In this, you can really tell how much Joseph cares for Mary. He seems legitimately concerned about what people will think of her. What's more, he seems genuine in not wanting to expose her to public disgrace. Again, this would be the easiest way for him to save face and get out of this whole mess, is simply walk away. But it would hurt her tremendously. Additionally, Joseph seems to be concerned about the judgment that he will face. We are told at the beginning of our passage that Joseph is faithful to the law. In other words, he has done a good job upholding and following the law. And he's done it for long enough that he's slowly starting to build up a reputation for faithfulness. And that said, he's probably not very old at this point in the story. So this is a hard-won faithfulness. I mean, if you're young, it doesn't take very much to ruin a good reputation. And this current predicament's a doozy. You even get the sense that Joseph is concerned about the judgment of the baby to be born. Because surely in that culture, he will at best grow up with a tainted reputation. Plus, of course, there's always just simply the fear that comes with any pregnancy for simply the health of the baby. I wonder if you ever feel the fear of judgment. Worried about what other people are thinking. Worried about what the people are saying about you when you're not around. Worried about how you measure up. I wonder who are the voices of judgment in your life. Maybe your parents, maybe your coworkers, maybe your friends. Or maybe for you, judgment comes from you. Maybe it's just the general feeling of not measuring up. I don't think I'm a very good parent. I don't think I'm a very good husband, a good coach, a good worker, a good neighbor, a good friend, a good anything. I'm not very good at this, and I don't look like that, and I'm too this way, and I'm not enough that way. I'm simply not enough. I wonder what we miss out on because of our fear of judgment. Now, all that said, judgment isn't always a bad thing. In fact, judgment's quite necessary. It can even be helpful. Judgment is the tool that helps us assess right from wrong. Judgment is how we as a community and ultimately a society encourage people to act appropriately. Judgment is how we know that we have stepped out of line or that we're still stepping within the lines. You're at work and someone tells you that your work or your work ethic is not quite up to par. That can be a great motivator to try harder, to train better, to engage with your work in a more effective way. You're doing something outside of the social norms, and the social norms work to bring you back inside the bounds. Even the law is supposed to function this way. This is how you should behave, and if not, there are consequences. But the hope is that those consequences help you stay within bounds, avoiding judgment. Judgment's not all bad. But sometimes it's this fear of judgment that can get us in trouble. Turning back to our passage, we see that this fear of judgment is directly addressed by the angel. In fact, I find it interesting that the angel seems to hit on all of Joseph's fears. Remember, Joseph's a little bit afraid of his own judgment, the judgment that will be upon him, then of Mary, and then of the baby. The angel says to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Notice, among other things, the angel is saying, Mary hasn't done anything wrong. You haven't done anything wrong. And the child will be born, will be healthy, and will save others. It's striking how directly the angel speaks into Joseph's fears. And apparently this had an effect, because Joseph does everything that he was supposed to do. What's also interesting, though, is what the angel does not say. The angel doesn't tell Joseph that everything will be fine. The angel doesn't tell Joseph that the family won't judge them. The angel doesn't tell Joseph that the judgments won't hurt. Instead, the angel just tells Joseph to do what's right despite all of that. In other words, you will be judged, and it just may be okay. Similar to last week, sometimes it's helpful to realize that it's not our fears, not just that our fears won't be realized. It's that that may not be as bad as we fear, or at least that there are alternatives that could be worse. You see, there's a high likelihood that Joseph and Mary will be judged significantly and severely. But that's okay as long as they're also still faithful. Quite frankly, that is what we see in Joseph. Upon waking up, our passage tells us he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. In other words, as our passage opens, Joseph is faithful, and as our passage ends, he's still faithful. Imagine that. What if it's more important for us to be faithful than for us to avoid judgment? What if that is the better guide and the better metric for our lives? I know what's right. I'm worried what other people will think, but I still will do what's right, despite that fear, despite that judgment. Quite frankly, this is why it's often easier to live out what's right when we surround ourselves with a community who also believe the same things. Because then what's right and our fear of judgment are actually aligned. I don't fear judgment if you all want me to do the right thing, and I know I'm supposed to do the right thing, and therefore it's easier for me to do the right thing because I'm not worried about your judgment. Whereas if I'm in other groups, that may change. That said, I wonder how our lives would be different if we were more concerned with being faithful than worried about being judged. I wonder what it would be like if we did the right thing anyway, despite that fear. Though maybe the real solution to the problem is neither about our fear of judgment nor simply our faithfulness in our fear. Instead, maybe the real solution lies in whose judgment we're concerned about and focused upon. It seems like we've become less discerning and intentional about whose judgment we actually care about. I mean, for example, hypothetically, if your 3-year-old tells you that you look like a water buffalo, you're not going to take that very personally. Not least because it's a fun word to say. Not least because maybe it's your hair's doing something funny that day. So it's not something you take all that personally. Whereas if your trainer in the gym tells you you look like a water buffalo, that means something else. It means you need a new trainer. But you see, the who matters. Whose judgment you are concerned about and what they're concerned about matters. I think what's become more difficult in our current age is that we don't have clarity about whose opinion matters. I think we're trying to please everyone all the time, and therefore we please no one. Due to social media, I'm still loosely attached with people I haven't seen in decades. People I went to school with, people I haven't seen in years. But obviously, I've drifted away from some of those people. Obviously, I have different values than I did then. Obviously, I'm a different person than I was, and I'm still changing. And so how do I add their value in? Or do I? Do I even care what others think anymore? Again, you'll notice that the angel doesn't say that Mary won't be judged. The angel doesn't say that Joseph won't be judged. The angel definitely doesn't say the baby won't be judged, because they all will. The angel simply tells Joseph to not worry, as if there's a more important someone whose judgment he should be more concerned about. I wonder who your who is. Whose judgment do you value? Whose judgments do you fear? Whose judgments change what you do and who you are? Frankly, maybe this is just another small piece of what God was doing at Christmas. In sending his son Jesus, God saves us. Maybe Jesus was supposed to save us not just from our sins and not just from oppression and all those other large things, but maybe he also was supposed to save us from the fear of others' judgment. Because the only judgment that matters is his. And as we talked about a little bit ago, and love, perfect love, drives out fear. Maybe this is why it's so important that he's known as Emmanuel, God with us. Because this reminds us that only his judgments matter. And his newfound proximity to us helps us keep that right perspective. Only his judgment matters, and he chooses to love us, so that we might be faithful even in the midst of our fear. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this Christmas story. And we thank you for the ways that you address not just their fears, but even sometimes ours. Lord, we sometimes become a little bit too preoccupied, a little bit too focused on what other people will think. And while sometimes that's healthy, sometimes that brings us within the bounds, sometimes that can be debilitating. Sometimes that can hold us back from being who you've called us to be. Sometimes that can even keep us from being faithful to you. So Lord, we pray that we would know Emmanuel, God with us. That we would know Jesus, God saves. And that we would remember that he is love. Then we would remember that that love drives out fear. Lord, help us be most concerned with your judgment and no one else's, that we might live faithfully today and always. We thank you for your son who lived that out. Not my will, but your will be done. Constantly concerned most with who you are and lived faithfully. Help us be more like Jesus. We pray these things in his strong name. Amen.